I want you to think of my message tonight as a Christmas message. It doesn't come from the Christmas story, but I was one day on my computer last week, and I don't know how to block all these pop-up ads that pop up, and it was just one after the other. You know, sale here, sale there, so much percent off here, and so much percent off there. And you know, and I'm all for people, you know, getting things that, you know, they need and even some things that they want. But if we're not careful at this time of year, we'll get caught up in the worldly philosophy that says in order to be happy, you got to just get more and more and more and more. And so tonight, I just want to remind us of some truth I think we all know, but it's truth that comes from God's Word. And I use as my text verse 11 that we read a moment ago, where the Apostle Paul says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." The word content means to be satisfied with what a person has, to not want anything more or anything else. And the Bible teaches us that God wants us to be content. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, the Bible says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8, it says, "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Now, you that have been here for a while have heard me say this before. There's two ways to get what you want. Two basic ways to get what you want. You can get what you want. In other words, I want something, and I get it. I want something, and I get it. I want something, and I get it. And we think if we get it, we're going to be content. But there's a problem with being content or getting what you want this way. Because even though we get what we want, our wanter feels a thrill of getting satisfied. And so it likes that feeling that it gets when it gets what it wants. And so even though it may not need anything else, it will want something else so it can feel that thrill again of the want being satisfied. And so even though we get what we want, oftentimes we're not satisfied because we want the thrill again of getting what we want even though we may not need it. And so you never really are satisfied by getting what you want, because when you get what you want, your wanter will want more. And then once you get that, you'll want more. And once you get that, you want more. And so it's not the biblical way, and it's not a very good way to get what you want. The other way to be content is to want what you have. To want what you have. That's the Bible way to commitment, to contentment. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, it says, "Let your conversation," and that's your lifestyle, the way you live your life, "let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And so what that verse is saying is, look, if you want to be content, just want what you have. Be content with what you have. Because here's the key to having contentment. It's knowing that God or Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. That's the key. It doesn't matter what we have. We read a verse a moment ago. It says, having food and raiment. As long as I have something to eat and something to wear, I ought to be content, because God says, look, just be content with that. Don't worry about all this other stuff. And by the way, he knows everything that we need. And he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and I'll take care of everything else. I'll take care of everything that you need. So again, you can either get what you want or want what you have. And the Bible way to be content is to want what you have. I was talking to a guy this week, and it reminded me when my kids were little and we used to drive when we went places. And all you parents can identify with this, you know. You got two little kids in the back seat and you're driving along and you hear this question from the back seat. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And this guy was telling me that he's got a couple little kids, and he says, you know what? I discovered the best thing they ever put in cars. I said, what's that? He says, it's these DVD players. that play movies. Because I can be driving along and I can put a movie in that DVD player and my kids are sitting back there and I never hear the question, are we there yet? In fact, when we get there before the movie's over, they said, Dad, would you drive around a little bit so that we can finish the movie? And those kids have learned to enjoy the journey as much as the destination. And when we get to that point in our Christian life, when we enjoy the journey and we're content with the things that God gives us along the way, we have learned what it is to have contentment. And again, I want to point out to you tonight, Paul said this, he says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. So it's not something that God just opens up our head and pours in. It's something that we have to learn. It's contentment is something that we have to learn. Paul says, I know what it is to have nothing. I know what it is to have everything I need. I know what it is to be hungry, and I know what it is to be full. I know what it is to be cold, and I know what it is to have a warm coat. I know what it is to have freedom, and I know what it is to be locked up in prison. I know what it is to be all alone, and I know what it is to have lots of friends around me. And he says, I've learned that in whatsoever state God puts me, I can be content. Now, there's two ways we can learn, okay? And again, this is a real practical message tonight, all right? And I should get done a little bit early so we can have the business meet and you can still get to the hamburger joint, you know, at your normal time. But there's two ways that we learn. We can either learn things ourselves, or we can learn things by other people's experiences. I can experience myself and learn, or I can learn by other people's knowledge and experience and what they've learned in their life. So, for example, as a little kid, how do I learn that the stove is hot? Okay? I can either put my hand on it and experience myself, or I can listen as my mom says, don't touch the stove because it's hot. I mean, I can learn one of those two ways. How do I learn not to stick a fork into an electrical socket? You laugh at that, but Adam had to learn this lesson. I mean, you know, we put the child protection on the plug, and we told him, don't stick forks in the electrical. But he didn't learn from us. He had to experience himself. So he pried the little plug off to stick the fork in. His hair stood up. No, I'm just kidding. But so again, we can learn by actual experience, or we can learn by somebody else. How do I learn to turn the water off before I do the plumbing? I can listen to people tell me that, or I could try it myself and have water spray all over the place. That's how I learned to be a plumber. I didn't know, Brother Jack, you had supposed to turn the water off. I just started working on the faucet, and I've learned by experience to turn the water off. Now, again, we can learn one of those two ways, and it's obvious that the best way to learn is from the experience of others. I mean, it costs less. There's less pain involved. You won't mess up, you know, what you're working on. You won't mess up your body. And that's one of the reasons that God puts so many stories in the Bible of different people. He wants us to learn from their experience. I mean, and by the way, the stories of the people in the Bible, I remind you, they're people just like us. People just, there's a verse, I think it's in the book of James, I'm not sure, it's talking about Elijah. He was a man of like passions, and he prayed, and God answered that prayer. And what the writer was telling us, hey, the people in the Bible, they're not super Christians, they're not anything, they're not different. They're the same kind of people that we are. They had the same desires, they faced the same temptations. And God put their stories in the Bible so that we could learn from them, that we didn't have to make the same mistakes, that we didn't have to suffer the same consequences. And so he put stories in the Bible of people that were content with what they had and people that were not content with what they had and went chasing what they thought they wanted. And the Bible shows us the consequences of them doing that. Let me just give you a few examples tonight to make this point. And again, it's all based on this verse in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation or your lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And again, our contentment should be rooted in that God never leaves us or forsakes us. Think about the story that's in the book of Ruth. There was a man named Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi. They had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. A famine came to the land. Now, they were living in the place that God wanted them to live. God had directed them where he wanted them to live. And when the famine came, God didn't want them to move. He says, I'll be with you. I won't ever leave you, forsake you. I'll take care of you. Just stay here. We'll get through the famine together. I'll give you what you need. But Elimelech and Naomi decided that they were going to leave the place that God wanted them, and they were going to move to a place called Moab. They weren't content. They thought it was greener somewhere else. They thought the pastures were greener somewhere else. And they said, we're going to go. We're going to go. And so they went to Moab, and you know the story. Most of you know the story. When they got down to Moab, his two sons married, but then Elimelech died. And then his two sons died. And Naomi, whose name means pleasant, says, don't call me Naomi anymore. I'm going to change my name because I want you to call me Mara, which means bitter. So she changed her name from meaning pleasant to bitter. And here was a couple that was not content to know that God was with them and he never leave them or forsake them, that God would take care of them. And they said, no, you know, we're going to go somewhere else because they don't have a famine in Moab, and we'll be better off in Moab. But when they went to Moab, God took his hand of blessing and protection off of them. And again, dad and the two sons died. Naomi was left a widow. Her two daughter-in-laws were left a widow. Of course, God still worked through the circumstances in a wonderful way and brought Naomi and Ruth back. And, you know, Naomi met Boaz and was in the ancestral line of Christ. But the point is, Elimelech and Naomi would have been a lot better off if they would have been content in the land where God put them, not have gone to Moab, stayed exactly where God wants them. The hand of God and the blessing of God is better in the middle of a famine than going someplace where there ain't a famine. And having God remove his hand of protection and his hand of blessing. So be content. Hard times may be here, and you may be going through some hard times right now. And I have people that come to me all the time and say, hey, preacher, I got this job. It's in this different place. I'm gonna pick up my family, and I'm going to move my family, and I'm going to go to this place where I can get a better job. And I always ask them the question, does God want you to go? Have you prayed about it? Have you got direction from the Holy Spirit? I always tell people, until God changes your order, stay exactly where you are. Until you hear from him and you know that he wants you to go, stay exactly where you are. Because again, he may be putting you through those hard times so he can prove to you again that he will be with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. And again, I'd rather be in the middle of a hard time and know that God was with me than to go to an easier place and wonder where he was. Think about Achan. We're about, in our study of the book of Joshua, the next chapter that we're going to study is chapter 7, the story of Achan. The people of Israel just taken the city of Jericho. God said, everything in Jericho is mine. I want everybody killed, and all the gold and the silver and the brass and everything precious, all the wealth in Jericho, I want to come into my house. I want to come into my treasury. And I've mentioned on Wednesday night, I think God was teaching his people the idea of tithing was the first city, the first fruit. And God said, no, I want it all. You can have the rest of it, but this is mine. And Achan was a man in Israel who heard the instructions from Joshua. Leave it all alone. Don't touch nothing. And the Bible says that he saw some silver, he saw some gold, he saw a garment. And he said, you know, if I had that gold, if I had that silver, I could take better care of my family. If I had those clothes, I could dress them better. And he wasn't content with what he had. He wasn't content. I mean, he was part of the army that just defeated Jericho that by marching around it, blowing trumpets and shouting. They didn't shoot a cannon. They didn't shoot, have tanks run up and knock down the city. Achan saw the power of God as he knocked the walls of Jericho down, and God had told him, leave everything alone. It's mine. And he saw this stuff. He coveted it and he took it. And again, you know the story. He and his family were taken, they were stoned, and they were burned. And again, covetousness sometimes has that effect. Covetousness sometimes destroys the very thing that we're trying to build up and help. I think Achan had good intentions. I don't think he took it for himself. I think he took it to help his family. But he disobeyed God. He was not content. And the people that he loved, that he was trying to help, paid the price. Now, let me give you a different type of example. I want you to think about Joseph. I want you to think about that young man that was sold for a slave by his brothers. He went into Potiphar's house. Again, he was a favored son back home. He was daddy's favorite. Got that coat of many colors, and I think dad gave him privileges that he didn't give his 10 older brothers. And so he got to Potiphar's house. He was a slave. He had to work. He had to take orders. And even though the verse hadn't been written yet, the principle was still there. Joseph said, I have a God that has promised never to leave me or forsake me. Even though this place is different than home, even though I have to work, and even though I'm a slave, I'm going to be content in the place that God has put me, in the state that God has put me. I'm going to be content. And God blessed him. He became the head of the household after Potiphar. I mean, he was in charge. And then, because of a lie told by Potiphar's wife, he was thrown into prison. Now again, he could have said, God, I don't understand. In Potiphar's house, I did exactly what I was supposed to do. I was content with what you gave me. Now, because of no fault of my own, here I am in jail. Here I am in prison. He could have had that attitude. He could have gotten mad at God. He could have said, God, what are you doing to me? But he remembered the principle in this verse. He said, he never leave me or forsake me. And even in jail, God is here with me. I'm going to be content. I'm just going to be content. I'll do what they tell me to do. And again, you know the story. He rose in position in that prison and was running the whole prison. And he told the, you remember the butler and the baker of Pharaoh was there, and they had a dream, and he was there to interpret it for them. And 2 years from the time that he interpreted their dream until the butler remembered that there was a guy in prison that could tell Pharaoh what his dream meant. For 2 years, Joseph stayed in prison content with the state that God had put him in because he remembered that he had a God that would never leave him or forsake him. Think about Gideon. Gideon, sent by God to fight the Midianites. Sent by God, started out with 32,000 men, and he was vastly outnumbered at that point. 32,000 men against what the Bible says, they were just spread on the ground like grasshoppers. There were so many of them, you couldn't even count them. And God came to Gideon and says, oh no, you got too much. I need to pare out some of the army that you got. And I was thinking, yesterday afternoon, what if God came to us and said, hey, you got too much. I want to bless you, but I can't. You got too much. Let's get rid of some of it. What would we say? I'm about ready to give you a big blessing, but we got to get rid of some of this stuff that's in the way. And I think we might say, Gideon didn't say it, but he was a man, I think he might have thought it, God, what do you mean, get rid of it? I worked hard to get these 32,000 guys to sign up, and we're already outnumbered. I mean, we might say, Lord, I worked hard for my retirement. I need every dollar I'm getting. What do you mean that they're going to take some of it away? Don't you think, and by the way, let me tell you, I'll just preach to myself for a little bit. Don't you know God was behind taking some of our retirement away? You think that wouldn't have happened? You don't think God knew about that? Don't you think he could have stopped it if he wanted to? He said, oh no, I want to bless you. But we gotta, I know, I can tell you're all getting mad at me, but listen. Just listen. I'm just sort of preaching to myself. You just sort of listen. But say, I want to bless you, but I can't bless you till you get rid of some of this stuff. And God gave him he said, Gideon, tell everybody that's scared to go home. Just tell them if they're scared to go home. And Gideon went out to the army. And I think he sort of said it like this. Okay, now listen to me. If any of you guys are scared. What are you saying? We can't hear you. Well, now listen. What are you saying? We can't hear you. All right. If you're scared, go home. 22,000 of the 32,000 went home. He was left with 10,000 against this vast army of Midianites. And I'm sure he looked to heaven and he said, okay, Lord, are we done? God says, not yet. Not yet. You know, trouble comes like bananas. I was talking to somebody yesterday about this. Trouble comes like bananas. It always comes in bunches. You know, we get through a trial and we say, thank you, God, for getting me through that. And then something comes else right on the heels of it. And God said, oh, no, still got too many. If I let you win with 10,000 men, you think you did it on your own. And Gideon said, wait a minute. What do you mean we'll think we'll do it on our own? There are only 10,000 of us. There's hundreds of thousands of these Midianites. And God said, take them down to the river. And notice how they drink. They get down on their knees and lap like a dog, put them in one line, and if they put their hand down and cup the water and bring it to their mouth, put them in another line. There were 9,700 that got down on their knees and drunk like a dog, and there were 300 that put their hand, cupped it, and brought it to their mouth. And God said, okay, Gideon, there's your army. 300. 300. Gideon, be content. Be content with what you have. I mean, because remember, you have a God that says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And you know the story. Gideon took those 300 men and defeated that army that vastly outnumbered them because he was content with what he had. The Apostle Paul is my last example. Apostle Paul had something wrong with him, a thorn in the flesh, he called it. He says, God, he said, just take it away from me. I'll be a better preacher. I'll be a better teacher. I'll be a better church builder. I'll be a better missionary. Everything I do will be better if you could just help me. A lot of people think it was his eyesight. That his eyes were messed up when he was blinded on the road to Damascus, and he was almost blind. And this thorn in the flesh was that he had a tough time seeing. And he prayed, and he said, God, if you would, and again, we don't know what it is, but he said, if you just take this thing away from me, if you just fix it, make it better, I'd just be a whole lot better Christian. You ever prayed like that? You ever have something where you just wanted God to take it away and you just prayed, Lord, I'll be a whole lot better servant, a whole lot better Christian if you just fix this. Paul said, I went to God three times I asked him to take it away. And Paul says, three times God came back and he says, no, I'm not going to take it away. I just want you to trust me. I just want you to be content with this state that I've put you in because I will never leave you or forsake you. Now listen, God hasn't changed. Same God of Gideon, the same God of Paul, the same God of Joseph is the God that we have. When Paul says, I have learned. You notice how we started out? Did you notice what we read in verse 9? He says, those things you've seen in me, that you've noticed in me, he says, do. And the God of peace will be with you. He says, I've learned to be content. You need to learn to be content, as he wrote to the Philippians, as he writes to us. Learn to be content with what you have. Because he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And again, the key to contentment is not how much we have. It's not how much we have. I've known people that don't know what they're going to eat at the end of the week, and they don't know how they're going to make the next rent payment, and they don't know how they're going to make the next car payment, that are more content and happier than somebody that the freezer and the cupboards are full and there's plenty of money to make all the payments, but the problem is they want more and more and more and more and more. They've never learned to be content. And yet these people over here know what it is, because they say, I have a God who is never going to leave me or forsake me. So let's learn to be content. Now, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you need to want something. And what you need to want is to have a personal relationship with God. You're a sinner. The Bible says everybody sins. And that sin separates you from a God who made you to have fellowship with. That sin separates you. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, to be separated from God forever. But he loved us so much, they sent Jesus to die for our sins. And the Bible promises that if we ask him, he'll save us. Now, again, I know most people here tonight, I know most of us are saved. But if perchance, if you're here and you're not sure that you're saved, you're not sure that Jesus is your Savior, you need to have the desire tonight to come to him. He said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. Just by him. That's the only way that we can come to God, is through Jesus Christ. And so I encourage you tonight, if you've never asked Christ as your Savior, just come in just a few minutes. Let's take this book. Let's take the Bible and show you how, from God's Word, how to ask Christ to be your Savior. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for the instruction that it gives us. And I pray, Father, that we would learn to be content with the things that we have, knowing that you're there and will never leave us or forsake us. Father, I pray if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that they would come and we could take your word and show them how to receive Christ. Just bless this time of invitation. Use it to build your kingdom. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.